In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. This is the Sunday of the prodigal son. So now there are two more Sundays after this, and Great Lent begins. Great Lent is a very precious time in your life. You'll only live this Great Lent that's coming up one time. We must make the best of it. We must make the most of it. We must try to capture this moment that is described in this parable. And when I say moment, I don't mean a small bit of time. I actually mean a life. It is described in a few sentences. It's very short, but it's describing this condition that the Christian must be in if he is to make progress in the spiritual life, if he is to have his heart enlarged and God to live within his heart, for him to be full of light, no longer darkness. This moment we must try to capture. Now, we can try to do it every day, and for those who are careful, they are doing it every day. For those who pray constantly, they are struggling to have this moment every day. But even those who struggle mightily, they cannot struggle with absolute intensity at every moment. This time of the year, we are to really try to be more intense. So that's what I'm asking you to do. And I'm not doing it. The church is doing it. The Holy Spirit is asking you to be more intense during this period of time. But it has to be intensity with a purpose. If you don't have a purpose, then you're just waving your arms in the air but not able to fly. You must have a purpose. And the purpose of Great Lent is basically to have this moment that of clarity that the prodigal son had. And then the result of that, his activity and the reception of him by his father, and the father then giving him all things he needed to be able to fulfill his repentance. So when I say moment, that's a long time, actually. That's your lifetime. Well, let's understand what this moment is, and then let's see if we can, despite our sins, despite our laziness, despite everything that's wrong with us, achieve some of this repentance and the reconciliation that comes with repentance in this Great Lent coming up. By the way, I think our society and even people that walk into Orthodox churches have this idea that repentance is always being sorry and always feeling unworthy, and sort of there's a negative connotation to it. There's nothing negative whatsoever about repentance. Repentance is the act of coming to ourselves as the Son did, and then acting upon it, and then the Father receiving us even when we're a long way off. Even when we're not really doing a very good job, but we want to do a good job. Repentance is reconciliation. Repentance is restoration. Repentance is life. So get out of your head that there's something negative or onerous about repentance. Repentance is just recognizing what is true. What good does it do to live in a fantasy and to think things that are not true? If a pilot thinks that it is true that he is a certain altitude above the mountains, but his altimeter is wrong, then he will crash into the mountains and everyone will die. Reality is very important to understand. And this son understands this reality. He comes to it in a very hard way. Now, there's a whole lot of symbolism in this parable, and I've gone over it before, and it's important to understand it. Like I've said to you many, many times before, you must have scriptural literacy. You must read the scripture constantly, and it must sort of just be in your bones. You must understand it. And then when you understand the syntax of it, when you understand the exegesis of it, which is just the meaning of it, then the spiritual meaning will come into your heart. So, but I'm not going to explain all these things about the father's inheritance and the son wasting his time with profligate living and that he wanted to eat even the husks that the pigs were eating. All these things have spiritual meaning and are well understood by the church. And I've talked about them many times before. But this is the most important thing. This is the thing that when I read this parable, always this comes to me. Always. This is the primary thing that hits my heart. And that is how the Son came to himself, and then he had to act upon this knowledge. He knew he had been a terrible man. He knew he had sinned grievously. He had sinned against heaven and before his Father, which of course is before God. And he did something about it in a weakened state, unable to walk very far, having been starving because he was living on sin, and sin always makes a person starve. You can't have virtue if you have sin. You can't have happiness if you have sin. You're just a shell of a human being if you have sin. Basically, a living corpse if we're full of sin. And as he went back to his Father and he decided what he was going to tell his Father, this is so critically important for us to know this. I don't mean know the exact words that he said. I mean to have in your heart this idea that you've sinned before heaven, you sinned before God, but you will go to God. And even as you are going to God, you can't make it all the way. It's not possible. You'll die like in the desert without water. But God will come to you. That's what the parable says. So the Son came to himself and he decides, I am going to go to my Father. I'm going to tell him I've sinned against heaven and before him. I'm going to make a prostration before him. I'm going to say, forgive me. Just let me be like one of your hired servants. God will have none of that. We're not hired servants. We should think in those terms, but then God will educate us about what we really are or who we really are. We're made in the image of God. We're like God. And so he receives us as his own. As we are coming to him, no matter whether we're getting up, falling down, no matter how many times that happens, no matter if we make false starts, no matter if we go backwards, God is coming for us. But he must see within us this idea, if you call it an idea, this resonance in the heart that we're sinners, we're undeserving of God's mercy, and yet we can go to our Father and say, I've sinned against heaven and before thee, and God will receive us. He will embrace us. He will put the ring on our finger and the shoes on our feet and kill the fatted calf. And that's all kinds of meaning there that I don't have time to go into. But all those things will be done for us because we have the right mentality. This mentality is the mentality that you should strive to have every day. But because of human nature being what it is, you can't strive with intensity every day for this mentality. So during Great Lent, you especially strive for this mentality. This idea that I'm a terrible sinner and yet God will receive me. In the same breath, you say I'm a sinner and God will save me. In the same breath. You don't just say I'm a sinner. Nor do you say only God will save me. Nor do you say, well, I'm only human and, you know, that's okay because a lot of people do those sorts of things. Everything is bad. Everything you do that is bad and it's terrible. But God is great and God will receive you. This is the Orthodox understanding of repentance. When I was raised Roman Catholic, I didn't have any of that. It was just sort of like, you're supposed to feel bad, but I don't know. It wasn't really very serious. And then as I became a Protestant for a short period of time, it was basically, God saved you. Hallelujah. Now let's go to the student union and get some other people to say the prayer. But the Orthodox understanding of repentance is precious because it's true. We must come to ourselves. You must try to do that every day. You must have these moments of reckoning in your heart every single day, probably dozens of times a day, when you recognize this, what I am thinking is the wrong thing to think. What I am doing is the wrong thing to do. My priority here is a terrible priority. How can I think such a thing, do such a thing, desire such a thing, and call myself a Christian? What am I doing? You must have these kinds of moments. But then you must act on the moment. If you don't act on it, then it's useless. It only will either make you feel so moribund that you won't be able to do anything at all, or you'll reject it because we don't want to feel bad. We don't want to feel terrible. So people reject their sin and they kind of tuck it under the covers. so that they don't see it. And if you do it long enough, eventually you're not even aware that you have sin. Either one of those options, I talked about this a couple of weeks ago, I believe. Either one of these options is terrible. To ignore your sin or to overemphasize your sin. Both of them are terrible. Both of them lead to hell. What leads to heaven, what leads to life, is for us to recognize that we have sinned before heaven and before God, and that we must come to Him and we must say, God, I've sinned before You. And we should know that He will receive us. But we must, even as He is receiving us, still have this idea of unworthiness. Did you note in the parable how the son rehearsed his lines, didn't he? He said he was going to say, I will go to my father, I will say, I've sinned before heaven and before thee. Make me only as one of thy hired servants. He rehearsed his lines as he was walking. And then his father comes to him, and his father runs to him and embraces him. And the son still said what he was going to say. This is critically important. Yes, we can receive the love of God and He can warm our hearts, absolutely. But if we become arrogant about God's love, we take advantage of God's love, we take it for granted, then we lose this divine spark that God wants to give us. We have to always be feeling unworthy and yet always know that God is embracing us. Only in Orthodoxy have I seen this. Everywhere else I've ever gone, every other variety of Christianity that I have understood or even practiced or tried to practice, they don't get it. We get it. The church gets it. And this period of time that's coming up, even right now, is where we are really going to concentrate on it. Every single one of you. Unless you have to work, unless you're sick, unless there's absolute requirements on your life, you will sin grievously against your heart, against your soul, if you don't come to the Great Canon. The Great Canon is 4 days, the first 4 days of Great Lent. It's also at the end of the fifth week of Great Lent, also in its entirety. This is repentance in action. This is hearing repentance and acting out repentance with the bows and with the prostrations and with the whole Great Compline. And this is what feeds the soul, because you're aware over and over, I'm bad, but God will receive me. All of our prayers are like that, but especially the great Lenten prayers. I have sinned before heaven and before God, and yet God will receive me. This is critically important for you to learn this way of thinking every day, every moment. And it's a way of being free, completely free. The world thinks freedom is to do what they want, say what they want. How does that work out for people? A bunch of miserable people trying to do what they want, but they end up doing things that they think they want, and then they do things that they don't want to do because they're forced to it by their sin. That's not freedom. Freedom is to come to ourselves like this man did and realize that the sin that he was doing was useless and was killing him. Not only was it killing him, but it was a grievous thing to his father. And he was grieved by both his sin, which was hurting himself, and that his sin had hurt his father. And then he wants to come to his father and repent. This is something we must be doing every day, every moment. And especially during this period of Great Lent. Absolutely critically important. Now I wanted to go over, like I often do, I take notes and then I don't even look at them. Part of it is because I have to wear my glasses to see my notes usually. But I want to tell you some of the things that I think are components of this this repentance, which is kind of a recapitulation of what I've just said. So, there must be self-knowledge for you to be saved. You must know about yourself. You must know that you're not all that, and that there's a lot of things wrong with you, and that there's a lot of things where you say that you are a Christian and don't live as one and don't think as one and don't be as one. We have to have self-knowledge. And that comes also from observation of the world and seeing that the things that are of the world, they are like the husks that the pigs eat. They have no nutrition. They're just rough, terrible things that lead us to perdition. And then from this self-knowledge must be repentance. recognizing the some of the things that I say, some of the things that I do, they're terrible. And so this is shown when the young man, after he had done all of his sinning, wasted all of his inheritance, spent it on riotous living, and as his older son said later, on harlots, he came to himself. You must seek this moment coming to yourself. You must hunt for this moment. Like someone, like a hunter would be going after a stag in the woods. You must hunt. You must trail and work for this moment. Very critically important. Then, once we have this moment, there must be action. This is what the son did. You must think and do. Because action is not just what we do with our hands and with our feet. It is also what we say with our mouth. It is what we think. So the son said to himself, I will arise and I will go to my father, and I will say to my father, I've sinned against heaven and before thee. So he not only thought this, but then he did it. And so as he was doing it, there's this combination of compunction and humility and confidence. The parable doesn't mention it. Neither does it mention it in the parable of the publican and the Pharisee. But absolutely positively, the church knows that there is this confidence. See, this is the deeper spiritual meaning of things like this parable, the publican and the Pharisee, and this parable. It doesn't mention that the son had confidence as he was going back, but he absolutely did. It doesn't mention that the publican, who wouldn't even look up to heaven and beat on his breast and said, God be merciful to me, a sinner, that he had confidence. But indeed, we do have this confidence, this little spark of confidence inside of us. We know it. I have to give you a little aside, because there's a wonderful movie that every one of us should see multiple times. It's like watching the fathers. It's like watching life in a monastery. It's very realistic. I mean, I've been in peculiar places where this kind of stuff happens. And that's The Island. It's an amazing movie. And there's a moment in this movie that I remember that is kind of imprinted on my soul. The fool for Christ, who thinks he's done a terrible thing and he's very repentant, he's also very peculiar, very difficult to get along with. Sometimes holy people are hard to get along with, by the way. That's a little secret. Sometimes they are. And there's a boy that comes to him, a mother that brings the boy, and the boy is crippled. And he's full of compassion for this boy. And he turns aside to pray. And he is absolutely positive that God will heal the boy. I can see it in his eyes. And I don't mean his eyes like being an actor. I mean, this moment is the moment that a Christian has sometimes. And he prays, knowing that God will heal the boy, and yet presenting himself as unworthy before God to even open his mouth. That's the confidence that we can have if we are living with repentance, if we are living with a constant time of coming to ourselves and then acting upon that knowledge of coming to ourselves and realizing we've done something bad, we're doing something bad, we are something bad, we got a bad priority, we're going the wrong direction. But when we're going to God, there is the confidence. Not mentioned in this parable, but absolutely positively it is there, because in the experience of the church, we know that this happens. So we maintain within ourselves that we are unworthy of God. That's true. Which one of us would dare to say we're worthy of what God gives us? And then, as we are maintaining this conviction, then we also have a confidence that God will receive us, because we know the end of the story. The end of the story is, at least for the younger son, I won't even talk about the older son. He's a whole nother thing to talk about. It's important, but there's not enough time to talk about the younger and the older son. The important thing is the repentance of the younger son. I guess the older son, you can almost say, is sort of a anti-repentance. Even though he wasn't so bad, he thought. This moment we must preserve, and then God will receive us. And not only will he receive us, not only will he run to us and embrace us, and all those symbols, the ring on the finger, and the shoes on the feet, and all those things, and a robe, and all those things are symbolic of restoring our virtue and giving us grace so that we can become perfected, all these things. He's not only receiving us, but he's perfecting us, something that we're not capable of doing ourselves. What a wonderful, marvelous thing to have this happening. And this is what you need to absolutely work for during Great Lent. So you have 2 more weeks to get ready. And then begin with zeal every single day. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, we will have great canon. And we will have great complement with the canon, the great canon, one quarter of it. And it's a beautiful thing. And you might be able to pay attention for 10 minutes. But that's a very precious 10 minutes. You need to come for this. And then you have other services throughout the week. If you're able to come for a pre-sanctified, we'll have one in the morning, one in the evening. And other services, especially towards the end, towards the fifth great week of Great Lent, we will not only say the Great Canon in its entirety, but also some other additional canons that are added to it about St. Mary of Egypt, St. Andrew, and we will read the entire life of St. Mary of Egypt. This is something a Christian should not miss. And the reason you should not miss it is not because, well, Father Seraphim said you should come, or because there's sort of like an obligation, well, you know, if I'm pious, I should go to the church services, even though, my goodness, it's 2.5 hours. Not because of those reasons, but because you're seeking this moment. Anything you can do to have this moment of coming to yourself and then the action that comes from it and the reception by God and God then perfecting you, telling you it's going to be okay. Remember I told you that about the publican and the Pharisee? God was telling him as he was praying, it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay for us. But we have to go through these moments constantly. So I beg of you, every one of you, come to the services the first week of Great Lent. It's difficult. You might have to rearrange your schedule a little bit. You might get tired. But it's critically important. And let Great Lent be your pursuit of this coming to yourself and then the action that comes from it and then feeling God fill you. That's what you should be aiming for during Great Lent. And if you do this, even if you do it a little bit, if you do it a little bit better than you did it before, then Pascha will be this outpouring of grace for you, whether you feel it or not. Sometimes people feel it, sometimes people don't. It doesn't matter. What matters is what's happening to you inside. This will happen to you if you pursue it. May God bless you and help you in all things.